First John 5 now, this wonderfully encouraging little letter turns out to be so, so relevant and practical to the religious environment in which we're trying to navigate home, our way home right now, and in the situation where we're trying to raise our children and grandchildren, the kind of thinking that they have to deal with as they go along relates to so many things in this letter, and I hope you've noticed that as we've gone along. Chapter 5 is very much occupied with trying to put an accent on true or real Christian confidence and assurance. And it's trying to address people who are living in a circumstance where the smart folks come around and tell them that they know something more than these run-of-the-mill Christians do, and that they are sort of, they never would use the word, but the elite, because they have advanced to some kind of knowledge that only the initiated may have. And their knowledge is something that alarms John on more than one level. One is, of course, they're knocking the props out from under faithful Christians so that they can take advantage of them. Two is that the way they do it denies some very basic aspects of the faith of Christ. One being that what you say you believe about Christ should then take the form of how you actually live an everyday life. Another being that saying that we depend on a God who loves us should make us tend to love each other. And third, and most importantly, is if you have knowledge which denies that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh, that's not knowledge. That's error. And that is a big part of this letter. Now, chapter 5, remember we start out by, in the first paragraph, by having John to combine the three ways of knowing that you have life, and that you love God, and that you can overcome in His Son. Remember, what are these three things that John has, these three strands of this is how we know that John has woven into this all along. One of them is we know that if we are doing right, if we're walking in the light, we're going to be obeying like God says. Now, we're not gonna do that flawlessly. We can't say we have no sin, but our lifestyle is going to be obedient to the commandments of God. That's one. Secondly, we're going to be not hating our brothers. If we our normal practice, the world likes to say now, what's trending in our lives is that we love our brothers and sisters. We love our family in the Lord, like God has loved, like the Father loves His children. All right. And thirdly, the basis of all of this is that we will be believing and confessing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. Now, if I say these are the three ways you can know if somebody is walking in the light, if I say that, Can you think of any question that you might ask of me in that way? Now, don't say, why don't you do those things? You could ask me that sometime. But can you, if I claim these are the three ways you know, is there any question you can think of that might come next for me? There's a pretty important one.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son?
All right, that's true, but I'm going back behind all of that.
You gotta know what the Word says about His
kingdom. All right, I'd have to know that. The way I'm kind of thinking of it in my mind is, how do you know that those are the three ways you know? What gives you the right to say that those are the three ways you know? In a world where we've got these other guys coming along saying, they've heard from the Lord since I have, how do I know that those are the ways you know?
Because I know what Jesus Christ is.
All right.
That's just to God.
All right. We're leading up to our text here, is what we're trying to do. And Luis is right. It's because of what Jesus Christ said and what He did.
There's no other revelation coming then.
All right. Scripture itself says there's no other revelation coming. That's part of what's in our paragraph here that I want for us to think about, that we need to think about as we read through this letter. Next, so what John does, I think, in this next paragraph is to say, now, this is how you know that what I'm saying about these three ways is true. All right, and that's a pretty important thing. Now, in our world, What we have are conflicting truth claims. And in our world, what we're trying to do right now is to grant equal validity to every person or group's truth claims. Can you spot any flaw in that approach? How do you think it's working?
It's divisive.
All right. Well, it's divisive in that way, but in another way, more practical way.
Well, it's confusing.
It's confusing. If Barney claims one thing as truth, and I claim the opposite of truth,
they can't both be true.
Shake the Bible.
Yeah. In our world right now, we are trying to proceed as if total opposite realities can both be real because we want them to. And that's what John challenges in this passage here before us. Now, it's a tough passage in some ways, and let's think our way through it a bit at a time here. In verse 6 now, remember how the previous paragraph has gone. In verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In verse 1, Jesus is the Christ. Verse 5, Jesus is the Son of God. And so now, how do we sustain those two claims? Let's look kind of at this verse by verse here, and really it breaks down 6 through 9 and then 10 through 12, and that's how we'll think about it. But I think we want to read it a verse at a time. Verse 6 to start with. Barney?
This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is true.
All right. Now, in verse 7, he'll go ahead and talk about three testifying. But look at what he says now. In John's, both in the Gospel and in 1 John, John wants his readers, he wants all of us to know that faith in Christ is arrived at on the basis of sufficient testimony. He's concerned with witnesses, with things that testify to something that is the truth. Remember in the Gospel of John, it ends in John 20, verses 30 and 31 by saying, many other signs are done by Jesus, but these are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in His name. So believing depends on the record of signs that were done that were sufficient enough to sustain the claims that Jesus made. Here in 1 John, flip back to chapter 1 for a minute and notice the kind of line of thought John started us on. Verse 1 and 2, 3. Eddie, read that for us. 1 John 1, verses 1, 2, and 3.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Life appeared, He has seen and has testified to it, and we claim to you the eternal life, which was the Father has appeared to us. We claim to you that He has seen. We have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship.
All right, stop there, Eddie. What impression do you get with the words John keeps repeating in that first paragraph of this letter?
That it really happened.
I'm about to write to you about someone that I have seen and touched and heard and been around, who was a real person in real life, and that's the kind of approach that John takes. Now, in 1 John 5 and verse 6, look at the way we have it here. He says, Jesus Christ, this is He who came by water and by what? Blood, and the other testimony that comes along in this verse is what? All right, Spirit. The Spirit testifies by water, blood, and Spirit. Now, this passage has been referred to by some of the older commentators as the most perplexing passage in this letter. I agree with that, by the way. And I'm going to oversimplify it in what I'm, the position I take on it, probably, but I want you to know that this bears some study in your own life and some thought in your own life. I should start by telling you two things, the way I approach Bible reading. Number one, if there is something in a passage which I don't find said just that way in some other part of the Bible and which seems confusing to me and has been controversial, I assume that the writer is using a phrase that was relevant in the original controversy that he is addressing. See what I mean? I assume that maybe the deceivers who were present were possibly using one or the other of these phrases, and that John uses it in a way that's appropriate and is relevant to that. That's first thing. I think in the Old Testament, the way this plays out, any time you run across something that just seems to be odd and doesn't make sense to you, if you'll assume it has something to do with the practice of idolatry and the prohibition against idolatry, you'll be on the right track. And that's the sort of thing I would say here. Number two, when I run across a passage like this, I assume that it has to be taken and understood in light of the main arguments in the rest of that book of the Bible or that particular letter of the Bible. And that's the way we'll proceed with this. Now, notice that what is at issue here in verse 6 is, this is he who, what? Came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. All right, now, what has been the issue that we've run across with regard to the person of Jesus that John has been battling here? What are the deceivers telling people?
He never really came in the flesh, it was just spirit.
Some of them may have been saying he never really was actually the Son of God in the flesh. In other words, the incarnation, we would call it, where the Son of God is born without a human father. Some denied that. There were some, remember I introduced you to a man whose name was Cerinthius. And I misspell his name every time, and I don't apologize to him. Cerinthius became a leader of a certain branch of the Gnostics later during his time. The Cerinthian heresy was that Jesus was just a man, the son of Joseph and Mary, and that at his baptism, the Christ came on him and then left him before he died, because the Christ would not do that. So if you see what I'm getting at, here you have the life of Jesus. And here are the first 30 years in which he was just a man. And then here, the Christ came on him at his baptism. And then over here, where there is the cross, the Christ left him before that. And a man died for us. And it was a way of trying to say, matter, material things are evil, and spirit is good, and the two don't have anything to do with each other. This enabled immoral conduct. It enabled a sense of secrecy, or you have this personal knowledge of things. There are all kinds of aspects of that. That's, in my opinion, is the kind of thing that runs in the background of a lot of the arguments that John has said. Now, with that in mind, there are three main approaches that have been taken to what this verse says. And famous leaders in Christian history have maintained one or the other of these at different times. There are some who take it, or have taken it, that the water and the blood here represent the Lord's Supper and baptism. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that Christ comes to believers in those two practices. Look at verse 6 and tell me if you can spot any problem with that. This is meaning to be testimony which reassures the Christian. Do you notice in verse 6, this is he. Now what's he talking about? Look at verse 6 of this chapter and verse 1 of this chapter.
Talking about Jesus.
All right, and what is it talking about Jesus?
Yeah, God.
All right, He's the Christ and the Son of God and Jesus. At which times? Is he the Christ? At what times is Jesus the Son of God and the Christ?
When he's born.
All the time. That's what's at issue in this passage. Notice the next word in chapter 5, verse 6, it ought to cause us pause and ask us to think about this. This is he who came. Say it out loud, Erica. You say everything else out loud. This is he who came. What's at issue here is the coming of the Son of God in person. And notice that in 1 John, this has been the way John starts. Listen, don't say you have no sin. But remember, you need to walk in the light. If you walk in the light, his blood goes on cleansing you. So a sufficient sacrifice, a propitiation has been made. And then you have someone who's an advocate for us, because he knows what it's like for us to live in the flesh here. He's a man in that way. So those are the things that are at stake. So the second possibility here that's been suggested is that this might have to do with the water and the blood that came from Jesus' side when? All right, when he was pierced with the spear. There's been a lot of people who hold that view. And John is the writer who talks about this in connection with the crucifixion. Some people have attached on that. I think we still have the same two problems. I don't think that fits the argument of 1 John. Or the problem, Luis.
I have a question, Bill. Have you done any research where that philosophy of that guy that you mentioned to say that blood cannot be the example of Jesus actually being Jesus from the beginning, from his birth to his death? Why that guy got that philosophy in the Bible? Is anything that actually that guy was basing his philosophy to say that?
Short answer. No. Okay. That's what makes it the problem that it is, you see. The only thing would be if you assume that the great God of heaven could not allow someone of his nature to come in contact with human experience in the way that would imply. That's Islam, by the way, still holds to that argument. And that's why they regard Jesus as a prophet, mm-hmm. but not anything more than that. So you see that idea. So that's the second thing. The third possibility is that John is arguing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the whole way through. And that at his baptism, what happened? What kind of testimony was born? All right, this is my beloved Son, present tense. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When was he well pleased with him? Just when he was baptized? Did Jesus come to John the Baptist and say, I want to be baptized by you? And John says, it's about time. The way you've been living, I wondered when you would repent of that. What did John say? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. So that idea. And then, at the cross, I want somebody to flip back over to John chapter 12. And this is a part of the record of John that doesn't get maybe the attention a lot of times that it should. John chapter 12. And I'd like for us to read 27 through 32. Through 33, 27 through 33 in John chapter 12. All right. Tucker, you got that found? Would you mind to read slow, because I listen slow now.
Now is my soul troubled. And what?
All right, now. Jesus has gotten to Jerusalem. This is after the resurrection of Lazarus. This starts the last week here. Okay, that's the now. Okay, Tucker.
And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.
All right, a voice came from where? What does Jesus mean by this hour? All right. The hour of his crucifixion, the hour of his death, this hour of his suffering that he comes into the world for. And who was it bearing witness here? I have glorified it, I will glorify it again.
God.
All right. This is the Father. All right. Now, what's he talking about? Go ahead, Tucker.
The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.
All right, how many of you sung that? And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Surely you have. You guys don't. We need to sing it. That's the cross and the blood. Far from being something that was beneath God, that He would never have had anything to do with, He bears witness to. All right, and then the Spirit, Jesus, we've read this before from John 16 especially, John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:13 are important because Jesus said, I'll send the Spirit of truth and He'll guide you into all the truth. And the Spirit comes on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and they get up before that crowd and proclaim the resurrection, and they say, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified has been made just a man.
Both Lord and Christ.
He's already Christ. He's made Lord. And that way, shown to be Lord by the resurrection. Now, I've also heard one that's not been one of the main ideas, but I've heard that water and blood would reference his birth. Blood and spirit would reference his death and his resurrection. I believe it's better myself in this context to point out he came into public knowledge at his baptism. He was still the Christ, the Son of God, when he shed his blood, and God bore witness to it by that voice and by the resurrection. And the Spirit has explained to us the truth of the meaning for us, just as Jesus said he would send him to do. And that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when does that end? You mean he still is at the right hand of God in heaven? He still is Jesus, his human name, Christ, his office, Son of God, his person, his being.
I was reading on John chapter 12 that you asked us to read, and I was paying attention to 31. And Jesus Christ is our King from there to that and forever. And it's interesting that it says over here, not the judgment to the world, and the principle and the prince of this world is going to be kicked out. Satan was never nothing more than a prince, but Jesus Christ always been the King.
Right.
And they are clear how much powerful.
And he of this world, this world order, Jesus of everything.
All right.
Eddie?
I may be thinking of this too simplistic, but John is talking basically to those that have Gnostic belief that Jesus did not come in the flesh. I believe that the water and the blood is an actual child of Christ.
A lot of people believe that.
And that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, testified that he would be born of a woman and come into this world as God's Son. And he was God's Son before he was born of a woman. He's God's Son
till today. I agree with that, except it doesn't deal with one of the arguments that this group made, that the Son of God would not have died this way, would not have allowed himself, men would not have been able to crucify him. Therefore, the Jesus on the cross had been one the Spirit had left.
Who would have made that argument?
The Cerinthian heresy is the one which says that the Spirit left him before he actually died on the cross. That
he then could not have crucified. He gave.
That's true. We believe that the gospel is that God would will for his Son to be given for us like that, and that his Son was willing to do that for us because there was not another way to do it. I have shorthanded an argument. If you get yourself commentaries of 1 John, you'll find pages on this paragraph. So, but I think I've done a reasonable job of summing up for you what the main ones are. And I encourage you to keep reading, okay?
Could you repeat for me that you said Christ is his office and Son of God is his person?
Yes.
What's the first part?
Jesus is his human name.
Oh.
Jesus is his being in the flesh.
I think one of the things, I am very into the personality of Jesus Christ, personality of the Holy Spirit and God. I have done a lot of reading. And so many different points of view and opinions and all that. And to my conclusion and to my comfort is that a lot of times we look at Jesus Christ too much from the point of view of humanity, as a human person. Sometimes we don't pay too much attention to the Holy Spirit. And there is a lot of things that for us is impossible because we're humans. We don't look at God as what he is. And we actually put God in a little cube and we give him only this much room.
Yeah.
No, we're supposed to put ourselves in that little room, not God, because for God there is no limitations and that we cannot understand.
Yeah, God is infinite and we are not. I want to point out one thing about the Holy Spirit's work from John 16. And I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. What that tells me is the Holy Spirit tells us what goes on in heaven. Speaks what he hears. And this verse 14 is key now. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. That's not his goal. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. All right, you guys have made me not get through this. I want to point out to you a couple things right quick before we finish. Notice verse 7. There are three that testify. And he uses the definite article in talking about the Spirit and the water and the blood, these three. Does someone have the King James with you? Okay, read verse 8 out loud if you don't mind in it. And I want to explain one thing first.
Yeah, not known, not known, but not known.
All right. In chapter 5, verse 8, yeah. Chapter 5, verse 8.
Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes? And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three, including the one.
Okay, now, there is a, you'll notice in reading that passage and comparing it with the more recent translations, that there will be a text, there will be a manuscript problem or a textual problem in the in verse 8. There will be some words that, like these three agree in one or that type thing, that Brother Woods, Brother Guy in Woods says in the Gospel Advocate commentary, this is the weakest manuscript evidence of any place in the New Testament. The reason being that these words do not appear in any Greek manuscript until the 15th century. They appear in an obscure Latin manuscript in the 4th century. And most of the recent study suggests that this was a copyist explaining something he thought, or making a comment he thought, that got included in the text by Erasmus, upon whose Greek text part of the King James Version was based. So just explain to us that idea. And then notice that the Spirit and the water and the blood are considered to be in agreement. These are three who testify to the truths that we've been reading. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God, that this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. So each of these is considered to be, he came by. And then, this is the testimony of God. What I'm getting at is that I think these are the key issues here. And that he came by each of these, and that each of these is a way that in which God has borne witness to his Son. We got three whole verses sort of covered today. I hope though you can see that we have three tests. You can tell, you can know, and three ways in which you can know that that's how you can know. All right, that's sort of how we're getting at it. All right, thank you guys for being with us. Everybody have a great, can you believe it's the last whole week of June?
No,
already. So everybody enjoy. Thank you very much for being with us today. Alan, thank you guys for being with us this morning.